In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us quieten yet for a few moments this afternoon around God's holy and precious word with that prayer of heart that God would open his word for each of us. I thought that I would read from the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse number 6 through 8. The words are as follows in Jesus' name. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. We are nearing the end of these services, as we heard, as was announced at the beginning. This is the final moments of our fall services, and it's been such a blessing for me and Maggie to be here. Our hearts have been warmed around the fires of grace. We have enjoyed the company and the fellowship of dear and believing friends. We are also nearing the end of the church calendar year. A few more Sundays and Advent will begin, a time when you children especially start to get excited and anxious for the time of Christmas. But as the church calendar year winds down, we often remember the time of judgment, the last days of even a natural life, how the course of man's life begins, of course, at the time of birth, goes to their days that God has appointed, and then one day leaving this life for eternity. Today on the church calendar text, it speaks with the theme that from death to life. And this epistle text was set aside for this day, and I thought it's quite appropriate also for the end of these services. They were written by the Apostle Paul to his fellow co-worker, who was a young man named Timothy. I suppose the Apostle Paul might have been my age, around my age, when he was writing these words. Hard to think that although Paul was a fatherly figure and one that he took Timothy and Titus under his wing, so to speak, helped them in their time of service, that he spoke as such a fatherly figure that, but now it also feels, as I've grown older, that too often, I suppose it's age when you start to reflect and consider the life that God has given and blessed us with, knowing that the years creep by and one day we will be leaving this life. And Paul wrote to Timothy similar words. At this time when Paul wrote these, he was in house arrest in Rome. And he lived the last few years of his life in that way. But there in Rome, he had freedom to write and to do work still of the ministry. When we think of Paul's life, it was quite remarkable. Our brother Betri this morning spoke of Peter, one of the apostles. And Peter was one of the chosen apostles. Jesus handpicked him. Paul also called himself an apostle, but he called himself the least of the apostles. He didn't feel himself worthy to be called an apostle. And I'm sure primarily because he was that one that persecuted the believers. He thought he was doing right when he persecuted the believers, but we know, of course, that his actions were not right, but Paul thought they were. But God had a plan for Paul. At the time, he was remembered and known as Saul of Tarsus, and he was born as a Jew. He was a Jew of Jews, as by his own writing, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, meaning that he studied very zealously the law, and he knew the law, God's word, very, very much. He studied under High Priest Gamaliel, a very well-known high priest in that day, and Paul was a faithful student of God's word. But he was a Pharisee. And he was, remember, they're even consenting at the death of Stephen. He was holding the coats of those that were killing Stephen, who was one of the first martyrs in scriptures. There's many things when we think of Saul or the Apostle Paul's life that would give us pause to really marvel as God's ways. When Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, he had papers with him, and he was going to bring back captive those believers. He thought he was doing right, but it was there on that road to Damascus that the Lord appeared to Saul. And you remember of the conversion of Saul when he went into the city of Damascus, and there on that street called Straight, he was in the home of a believing man, and he was granted grace to believe. After he was granted grace to believe, he was given a new name, and now he was called Paul. And he went and lived for a couple of years away from the rest of the believers, and away from those areas that he was very familiar with. And I'm sure it was because, a number of reasons, perhaps. Perhaps he needed to learn of those things that God would have in store for him. He needed to be prepared now for a different work, and that was the work of an apostle, a disciple of Jesus. I don't know in our day that we can comprehend the transformation or the difference of being a Pharisee, being granted grace to believe, and then becoming a believer. First of all, he was persecuting the believers, and then secondly, he was speaking about Christ and Christ crucified and so on. God had many things in store for this brother Paul. I hope someday in the glory of heaven that I can sit there with Paul and visit about his life. I think it would be quite interesting. He, along with Jonah and Moses, those fellow brothers who have gone before us, what was their life like? As I was sharing some of these thoughts, someone said, well, how would you ever find Paul? I said, well, I have an eternity to find him. So I think if we can manage that. But what was their life like? And what did it mean to be called now as a servant of the Word? Not everybody was willing to even be in contact with him because of the persecution that he had caused. And I think of, you know, if someone's our enemy and has done things against us, and if God granted them grace to believe, we would carry, I think, a little bit of this human part of us that would be a little hesitant to warm up too quickly to someone. And I think it was that case for Paul. So he was in hiding for some time before he started his work of an apostle. But once he started his work, and you can follow many of Paul's life lessons from the middle of the book of Acts onward. And even in the book of Corinthians, for example, he talks about how his life went as an apostle. It wasn't easy. You know, you can recount from his writings of how he was shipwrecked, how he was beaten, he was left for dead. All of these things that he needed to experience because of the work of the Lord. But he also grew in grace and the teaching and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now in this writing, when he's writing to Timothy, Timothy was a young pastor, and I don't know, it didn't say exactly how old Timothy was, but perhaps 30-ish. Timothy is thought to have been one of the ministers in the churches of Asia Minor later on in his life. So he was a young fellow co-worker. So you had a kind of a father and a son relationship between Paul and Timothy, uncle and nephew. But it was a special relationship. And this Timothy had grown up as a believing boy. He had a believing mother and a believing grandmother. His father wasn't a believer. We can see in many places of Scripture how things really are no different than as they are today. Some of you here today may have a believing mother, a believing father. I would hope that both of your parents are believing, but sometimes that's not always the case. But even if we don't have both believing parents, or maybe not even a believing parent, God can still help us to remain as a child of God. And this was the life of Timothy. He grew, and he grew as a young man, and he was encouraged in many places in these pastoral letters, as we call them, from Paul to Timothy. They were written like a father to a son or an uncle to his nephew. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And he talked about how in the end times, perilous times would come. That you would remember and be watchful in faith and so on. Just like you children have heard those kinds of admonitions from mother and father, grandmother and grandfather. You children sitting on the laps of grandma and grandpa, hearing of how God has taken such good care of mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. This would have been the same kind of relationship that Paul had with this young Timothy. And he says now he's ready to be offered. He's nearing the end of his life. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. It doesn't mean that he's been good necessarily at fighting. But what it means is that this fight that he fought is worth fighting. It's the same battle for us, brothers and sisters. The battle of faith is worth fighting. Because at the end of this life, at the end of our faith life, our faith is then changed to seeing. What we see here through faith is made as a reality in the glory of heaven. Faith serves as like a telescope. And you children have seen telescopes or looked through telescopes. And you look at the night sky with your naked eyes and then look through a telescope to the night eyes. And it's amazing how many stars and how far with this telescope you can see off into the universe. Faith works similarly. Through faith, we can already see heaven. Faith gives us that ability, and through faith, we often say a taste or a foretaste of heaven. God gifts us with that in this life. But this faith that the apostle kept, it was important for him to battle for and to keep. In his life, Paul often wrote of this faith, how we are justified by grace through faith. God's word says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible says that faith is not of every man, but for those to whom God has revealed it. God has chosen some and not others. It is God's gift to his own. And for those who once walked in darkness, and I've thought of my own life, being born and raised in a believing home, a wonderful treasure and a gift that God gave me. But neither do I understand the depth that some others would experience or know when they were once in unbelief and then transformed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Walking in darkness, the darkness of the world, then to be transformed into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son. How can we be thankful enough for that which God has given us? So, I've thought that there are those of whom God has called and granted grace to believe later on in life that have taught me. There are those of you here today who were called from darkness into God's kingdom. You have that kind of an experience that you can share with me or with others, because it gives us then strength and courage, and it's comforting to see how God does call. I've had those opportunities, even in those foreign mission fields, to go to those places and to experience how God prepares the heart of an individual. He does all of the work before we go there, and then when we go as little speaker boys, all we need to do is go there and sow the seed of God's word. And it is God who gives increase. God has given this kind of a blessing for me. I remember the first time I went to Africa. Traveled for hours to get there, it felt like. I was tired. It was in the middle of the night, and I landed at the airport in Accra, Ghana. And I was supposed to meet somebody, and I didn't know who I was supposed to meet. But they promised me that someone would meet us at the airport. I got off of the airplane, went through immigration, and I walked. Then after immigration, I walked down this long, dark hallway. And it seemed like it was an eternity. And we got out to the meeting area of the airport, and there was just a sea of humanity. And of course, it's Africa, so they're all black people. And it's dark in the room, and I can't make out faces from any other. It's probably just as challenging for those who come from Africa, as those brothers told me, that when they see Americans, they all look the same. To me, they look so different. But anyway, on this first trip there, it was so striking to me that how do I find this individual that we're supposed to meet? So I kept walking slowly through the airport, and I got what seemed like about the exit to the airport, and I started to get a little panicky that how was I going to find this person? I hadn't seen him yet, or maybe I walked past him. And then I looked up, and there was a man standing there with a white piece of paper with a writing on it that says, LLC, God's Peace. And you can imagine what it was. I ran, almost ran, I think, to this dear brother. We greeted, and we got through the airport quite quickly, and then he hustled us off to the motel. And this dear brother was there, and he said, well, get your bags in the room, and let's visit for a few minutes before you go to sleep. So we settled there in the motel, and I came out. And this whole time I was thinking that this is so surreal, that this is in Africa. Are there really believers here in Africa? My brother said there are, so I trust that there are, but I'm kind of like Thomas, doubting Thomas. I so often am like him, and I'm comforted when I read about Thomas's life because Jesus didn't disregard him, even though he was doubting. Remember what he told the disciples, that Thomas, you have believed because you've seen, but blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. So I'm encouraged that maybe God still cares for the doubting ones. But anyway, I was in the motel room and I came out then, and I sat there on the little bench with this brother. And you know, the first thing out of this brother's mouth was this. He welcomed us to Africa, but he said, dear brother, he said, I'm a man and I'm a sinner. Can I hear the gospel? Can I have my sins forgiven? This was far away in some foreign land in Africa. I don't know that I could even say those words. I was so emotionally spent. But there on that little bench in that motel lobby where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. This is Jesus' promise. Jesus was there. The gospel was preached. And I even was able to speak of my own doubts, my own fears, and my worries. And he willingly forgave me my own sins and shortcomings. So I think in some ways, God has given me these kinds of experiences to keep me as one of his own. I can very easily start to wander and go in my mind stray from the simplicity of living faith. So I wonder about Paul, too, when he was doing that work. Of course, he was called to be an apostle. And many times, Paul, because of his learning, he was a very learned man. He was able to discuss and debate at great length about scriptures and what God's word meant and so on. And I think of that time when Paul was in Athens, and there he was debating with those philosophers of his day. And he, of course, Athens at that time was the center of culture and the high levels of society and learning. There was philosophers and so on in that city. And when Paul was there in Athens, he was taken to discuss at the Areopagus with those learned of his day. And there were certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics who encountered him. And they said that, what will this babbler say? That the sermons of Paul were not well received by many. And so on, and these philosophers were thinking that, you know, this guy is just some babbler. And I thought, here again is comforting for the believer.
I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like a babbler, where you just kind of babble on and you don't make sense, and you try to explain yourself and people don't understand. And especially when it comes to speaking about matters of faith. I've had discussions with those worldly righteous, and I guess not only the worldly righteous, but as Betri has mentioned even during these services, that now today in God's kingdom, there are these attacks that are coming from the enemy, bringing into question some of the age-old understandings and teachings of God's kingdom. And I feel so little and unable to explain the depths of doctrine and the depths of God's word and so on. And I wondered if Paul took offense to this when those Epicureans and those Stoics asked this question, that what will this babbler say? And others, some he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Paul's teaching was very simple. It was teaching about the resurrected Lord and Jesus Christ. And those philosophers of those that day, and it's probably still today, that the philosophers, they wouldn't ever speak of anything old. They always needed to speak something new. New ideas, new thoughts, and so on. And this is what they all live by, that what something new that we can add on to what's already been understood or mentioned. For thou bringest strange things to our ears, and it would mean, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. But then Paul stood in the midst of them on Mars Hill, and he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that ye are in all things too superstitious. For I have passed by and beheld her devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worshipped, him declare I unto you." Paul then tried, in the rest of that chapter of 17, he tries to explain to those Epicureans and those Stoic philosophers of what God is and who God is and how God takes care of the world and takes care of his own and so on. This must not have been an easy time for Paul. After this, at the end of the 17th chapter, the beginning of the 18th, it says then that Paul departed for Corinth. When you read then from the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, in the second chapter, well, at the first chapter, it speaks about the preaching of the cross being foolishness to them that perishes. In the second chapter, Paul says, "And brethren, when I came to you, I came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Everything else was stripped away. Human reason, understanding, knowledge, all of this was stripped away. And with Paul, what he remembered mostly and what he spoke about was the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. "And I was with you," he says, "in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Through the foolishness of preaching, souls are saved. Brothers and sisters, this is God's kingdom and the very nature of God's kingdom. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison. John the Baptist was there by himself, nearing the end of his life. And John sent his disciples to the disciples of Jesus. And he had this question. Are you the one, or do we wait for another? There in the heavy doubts of prison, John questioned and doubted. Are you the one, or do we look for another? What did Jesus tell those disciples to tell John? The lame are able to walk, the blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, but to the poor the gospel is preached. And this gospel is that which sustained those brothers, John the Baptist, the same apostle Paul, those others, until the very end, when they were able to lay aside the weapons and the armament of faith, and when faith was changed one day to see. This is the kind of life that Paul experienced. Being born a Jew, called into God's kingdom, preached the simple gospel of God's kingdom. Some believed and many others didn't. He was hated, he was ridiculed, he was made mockery of. But now Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He knew that was what was important. Henceforth, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. I think, brothers and sisters, when we make it to the glory of heaven, we will be able to exchange this faith for a crown. Faith will be changed to seeing. It is quite an interesting exchange. We are able to bring our sinfulness and our wretchedness, and in turn, God gives us a crown in glory. This is that which awaits you, dear brother and sister, and me, a crown of righteousness. But yet, how does it feel? Does it feel so absolute? God's Word says God cares for His own. I remember often the visit, one of the last visits I had with my dear brother, Kevin Simonson. It was evident that Kevin was losing the battle with the cancer that he was battling against. His family was there gathered with him. And I had this kind of moment with my dear friend. And I told him, Kevin, soon those angels will come and take you to our Father in the glory of heaven. He had heard the gospel preached umpteen times during those last days of his life. And you know what? This dear brother told me. He said, I hope those angels don't miss me. It was, I think, so typical of a child of God. Remember when Jesus taught about that at the time of judgment? When he tells those goats to depart from me, workers of iniquity. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was homeless, you took me not in, and so on. But then he tells the weak ones, the sheep, that same message, that when I was hungry, you fed me, and so on. But the child of God will ask that, when did I do such and such? The child of God surely doesn't feel as if our lives have been so successful that we can boast of anything. But rather, what God has done for us
in this that he's given of his Son. He's called us into his kingdom. And that as sinners, we are made righteous through the merit work of Christ. All of this is God's gift for us. Paul, he told young Timothy, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. A crown of righteousness to which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But he says, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Beloved brothers and sisters, this day will come for each of us where heaven will be opened for the tired traveler, the weak one, the faulty one, the sinner. And when we are called as one of God's own on that last day, we'll be like, I'm sure, Nilo Rauhala said, when he hears his name read from that Lamb's Book of Life, can I go and see my name? Your name, dear brother and sister, today is there written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. And you will make it one day through believing on that which Christ has done for you. As we end these services, you can with full assurance of faith wait for that day when it comes, when the tired traveler is called home. Remain believing. Sins, doubts, shortcomings forgiven in Jesus' name and the precious atoning blood. I often think of my own father now. As I mentioned earlier during these services, Dad is tired. And of course, it has been the prayer of all of us, family and loved ones, as much as we would sorrow his loss. We have prayed that would God take our tired Dad home. I think it's a safe and an okay prayer that we would have that. That is where all of us one day want to make it, to the glory of heaven. So we can remember, even at the closing of these services, loved ones, as we've remembered those prodigal ones, we remember those lost ones, we remember those who are struggling in whatever way they are struggling. And God knows these things. And God's ways are perfect. God's ways are higher than our ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, are God's ways higher than man's ways. So we can simply today place all of our care, all of our trust in the loving hands of our beloved Heavenly Father. One day, he will wipe away the last tear from our eyes. Then our tongues of clay will be loosed, and we will praise him and thank him as we ought. Brothers and sisters, I've served in weakness, and I have been fed in full. You have taken such good care of us. And I'm sure Betsy and Mary would say the same. Thank you for your service of love, and I ask that you remember us. I want to make it one day to the glory of heaven. Believing with my own shortcomings and my doubts and fears, can I still be reassured of the gospel? Can I believe my sins for you? I want to believe and endeavor with you, and one day we'll be joined in those same words that the apostle writes, that we will receive that crown of righteousness, the glory of heaven. Let us quiet and in closing prayer and benediction. Holy and righteous God, beloved Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and care. We thank you for these days that we've spent together as your children. You have refreshed us around these words and around the gospel and forgiveness and grace. As we leave these services, dear Father, we pray that you would protect each of us as your children all the way to the end of our journey, and that journey that ends there in the glory of heaven. We ask, dear Father, that you would lead those lost ones to your kingdom, that you would grant those prodigal ones grace to return, and that you would strengthen the weak, lift up the hands that hang, and give footsteps on that path that leads to the glory of heaven. And we yet say, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.